I'm going to need my new glasses, actually prescribed by Dr. Kernahan, not Jillian, Brian, who's the he's my eye specialist. So I think I can read with them. Do you like the style? Oh, Carrie, don't. No comments are allowed. A few weeks ago, I was in Peterborough. I stayed overnight one evening with my brother and family. They've got four young children. I noticed in the kitchen a growth chart, and it was quite exciting because the kids had put little notches in terms of how they were growing and getting bigger. And of course, it's nice when you see your nieces and nephews, and I was able to say to them, "Boy, you're really growing up. You're getting taller." My niece was just heading off the next day to go to her first youth retreat, and you know, I was saying, "Oh, you guys are all grown up," and it's quite an exciting thing when you see that kind of growth. I remember as a young guy, though, going through a difficult point where I wished I was a lot taller, and I can remember somebody saying that if you went to a door and you just kind of stretched yourself out, and if you did that regularly, and I tried to do it a couple of times a day, and you can see the results. It didn't quite work for me. But this morning, as Wayne indicated, we want to look at growth. And came across the other day an article I'm going to refer to in a few minutes, simply entitled, "So Many Spiritual Infants." Gordon MacDonald, the author of the article, was lamenting the fact that, especially in 2011, there are so many believers who really don't get beyond the spiritual infant stage, spiritual dwarfs, spiritual babies. We know, if you've been watching anything or reading newspapers recently, that there's an issue here in London with a child who's not growing or developing, and it's creating lots of attention. The most difficult counseling I've ever had to do is with parents where a child isn't growing or developing as he or she should be. It's heartbreaking. I wonder sometimes with our Heavenly Father if his heart breaks when he sees so many spiritual infants never really getting beyond the baby bottle stage. And yet, I am optimistic. Recently, in the major reveal study conducted by the Willow Creek Association, the question was asked, what is the most important thing you want from your church? One of the top five responses was, challenge me to grow and take next steps in my spiritual life. Call me naive, but I believe that there's a lot of us who would say, I agree with that statement. Oh, some weeks I might not show that. Some Sundays I show up, you wouldn't pick that up, but this is where I'm at. Challenge me to grow and take next steps in my spiritual life. When I visited with my nieces and nephews there a few weeks ago, I had not seen them for a while. I was able to say with integrity, boy, how you're growing. If there was somebody who had not seen you for a while, had not come across you, what would they say about your spiritual growth? Would they be able to say, oh, how you're growing? Or would you have to say to them, you know what? I'm stalled. I'm really not growing. In fact, some of us might even wonder if we're regressing. So it's why I believe over the next few minutes that what we have to share, just to get us thinking in this direction of this core value of growth, is so very, very important. So I've got three sections, and here's the first section. The first two sections we're going to go through quite quickly, but I just want to talk about a few growth matters. You've got a sheet in your bulletin you can use if you want to take any notes, but I hope I can be compelling that you can just follow along by looking at the slides and listening to me. So when it comes to growth matters, it's interesting to me when you look at the whole idea of growth to see some of the words that get used as synonyms or words that are associated with growth. A very popular word today, and it's a biblical word, is transformation. Some people say when you're talking about spiritual growth, you're talking about change. A very popular buzzword, and colleges and seminaries now offer courses in spiritual formation, all kind of saying the same thing. A word that's actually, in my opinion, kind of gone out of vogue, but it's a very biblical word, very biblical concept, is sanctification. Now, while I'm going to be keying in mainly using the word growth, you need to know that there's aspects of all of these terms that are related to that notion of growth. Likely the great tension when it comes to growth in spiritual terms, is it a human responsibility or is it a matter of God's sovereignty? And Scripture, if you looked at it at a first glance, seems to be a bit confusing on this. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 would definitely indicate a very accurate translation of the Greek text here that it is a matter of human responsibility. For this very reason, make every effort. Work hard at this. Be diligent, dedicated, commit yourself to this goal of adding to your faith. And then Peter gives a long list of character qualities that we would seem to be responsible for. And yet, when it comes to the matter of God's sovereignty, I'm reminded of this passage in Mark chapter 4. The last time I heard this parable preached on was when I was at Regent College in Vancouver, and my friend Rod Wilson, during the chapel service, preached from this parable. It's a good parable for students to hear, and keep in mind, Regent College, you had spiritual heavyweights like J.I. Packer, Eugene Peterson. There were some pretty impressive men. Hearing Rod key in on this principle from the parable, it says, he also said, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. How it grows, nobody knows. And there's an aspect of spiritual growth that is very mysterious. And we would say it sure would seem to have much to do with the sovereignty of God. You often hear me use the word balance here, and this is another matter where I think we need theological balance, that it's a matter of God's sovereignty, and I'll be saying several times this morning, there's something mysterious about growth, and yet I think as well, we need to recognize that there's human responsibility. So it's not either or both. And then, of course, when it comes to growth matters, just a quick review of the points to this point. Let's just go back. Are we talking personal growth or church growth? Most of the material I've looked at on church growth puts the spiritual growth puts the emphasis on personal growth. But I'd like to suggest to you in a few minutes that in the New Testament, there's as much emphasis on corporate or church growth. That Byron Community Church grows as this local representation of the body of Christ. Kind of like when I go to the athletic club. Quite frankly, I'm not too concerned about other people. I'm there for me, and I'm there to do the exercises that are necessary for my health. In fact, let you in on a little secret, I'm usually looking for those who don't look all that fit to be near, so it'll make me feel better about myself. Some of you do that as well. But it's different when it comes to the spiritual life. Because guess what? We are part of a body. It would be like going to your doctor, and the doctor at the end of the exam goes, I want to let you know that you have got two great kidneys. Wow, you have the best kidneys I've ever seen. And then he kind of quickly under his breath says, but your heart is like a time bomb. Do you walk out going, yes, Two out of three isn't bad. Hey, you know that every part of your body matters. And for some reason, I think it's a lot to do with our me and Jesus mentality. We miss out on the fact that in the New Testament, there's likely more about corporate growth, how we as a body, the local representation or manifestation of the body of Christ, are to grow. And we'll examine that and develop that in a few minutes. Finally, on this matter of a growth matter, Colossians 1, verse 28, which to me is the great mission, the great goal of church. He is the one, Jesus, we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What a goal, what a target for those of us, especially in church leadership. So does growth matter? Well, I would argue that it's one of the fundamental things that matter in the Christian experience. But what about growth measured? Can we measure? I looked at that wall chart and remember thinking to myself, isn't it impressive that my nieces and nephews are kind of notching off their growth? Is spiritual growth something that can be measured? I look at John 15, where Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In John 15, we see three kind of statements about fruit: no fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And in Jesus' teaching, I would discern that there sure is a sense of measuring, even on the basis of the evidence of fruit in one's life. In Mark 11, we see how measurement matters. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, this is a very interesting object lesson that Jesus is using. I think what he is demonstrating is that there are people who can be very showy, leafy people who seem to have evidences of spirituality, but there's really no fruit. And so for Jesus, it matters. It's an issue of no fruit or more fruit, or more fruit and much fruit. I love this quote from John Ortberg, which I think helps those of us who struggle with the matter of how in the world do you measure spiritual growth. Ortberg has said, "It's hard to imagine something more difficult to gauge or measure than spiritual growth. Yet there is only one thing I can think of more foolish than trying to gauge spiritual growth, and that is not trying to gauge it. For that which matters to us is that which we try to keep track of." So as difficult as it is, and sometimes very compelling and very abstract, how do you measure spiritual growth? I do think it's something worth measuring. So what are then some of the growth marks? What are some of the evidences of progression, development, and growth in the spiritual life? I just want to look at some scriptures with you very quickly. To me, one of the most important growth verses or statements in the New Testament is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, who with unveiled faces," Paul's already talked about Moses and believers in the Old Testament times, but we're those who have unveiled faces, "contemplate the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Don't lose sight of the last phrase. I'll refer to that in a few minutes. But the notion here is being transformed into his image. It's one of the reasons why when people talk about what's our target, what's one of the key marks of growth, I would simply say Christ-likeness. So what does it mean to be transformed into his image? It is Christ-likeness. Reflecting, showing evidence, demonstrating Christ-likeness. That's very important because I know some people who know a whole lot of Scripture. They have a lot of good attendance at church events. But if you were to carefully examine that person's life, you would ask yourself, is there truly maturity? If we're saying that true maturity or real growth is evidence or demonstrated by Christ-likeness. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit, not fruits, by the way, fruit of the Spirit. Here is evidence that the Spirit has taken hold of a person's life and there's growth and development. The fruit of the Spirit, here are some of the marks, here are some of the characteristics of maturity. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So spiritual growth, Spirit-motivated growth, is going to mean these are some of the characteristics, some of the marks that will be evidence in your life and in my life. Oh, we can talk a lot about what it means to be Spirit-filled. We can talk a lot about Christ indwelling us. But the question is, are these marks, are these characteristics evident in my life? And complementing that passage is the passage in 2 Peter I referred to earlier. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Look at how this list parallels the list in Galatians 5. I would argue that it is the Spirit who makes possible the addition of these characteristics in your life. So add faith. Add goodness. To goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So believe it or not, I would argue that the marks of spiritual growth are intensely practical. They're not ambiguous. They're not pie in the sky. There's some very specific characteristics that are evidence of spiritual growth. The emphasis on love is all over the place, isn't it? So if you said to me, I am really growing spiritually, but I am finding that I have little or no love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and oh, those are my enemies, whew, I would argue maybe you're not growing the way you think you're growing. These are evidence. These are markers. These are the fruit. This is how you will know that you're growing, that you're developing in your spiritual life. So if I had to put this in a summary statement, the key growth mark, as we see from Scripture, is being transformed into Christ-likeness. Christ indwells us. Christ resides in us. As we submit and surrender to the Spirit who is working in us, we are going to discover that we are being transformed into Christ-likeness. Well, for my remaining time, I want to get quite practical. What are then the growth models, or how do we have that kind of growth, that kind of development in our spiritual life? Dallas Willard is a Christian who is well-respected, well-regarded, a philosophy professor at USC in California, but is very highly regarded in the evangelical community. A few years ago, he developed a little acrostic, VIM. And he argues that with VIM, when it comes to spiritual growth, we need to be thinking of vision, intention, and means. Vision is important. We need to give men and women a sense of what is possible. I know for some of you, you're sitting there going, that Christ-likeness business sounds impressive, but I don't think that'll ever be a reality in my life. And we need to be able to encourage and inspire one another that this is a possibility. In fact, I would argue it's what God our Father expects. We'll see in a few minutes he gives us the resources to make this kind of Christ-likeness possible. But we need to give men and women a vision. We need to give them a sense of what's possible, of the potential that all of us have in Christ. Intention is very important. Reminds me of Jesus who, in John 5, when he was around the pool there, he went up to the fellow and he said, do you want to get well? And I think at some level, I ask the question, do you want to grow? Maybe you're saying, well, John, I'm quite satisfied to be a spiritual infant. I'm okay being a spiritual dwarf. My guess is deep down, part of you would say, if the vision is possible, if the potential is there, then sign me up. I want that. I will decide, I will determine with God's help and by his strength that that is what I want. But then Willard, as we're going to do, says you've got to, as a church, look at growth catalysts. What are some of the means? What are some of the resources available to us when it comes to this kind of growth? I just want to again go back to 2 Peter 1. We spoke on this passage 3 years ago, but we've been focusing to this point on what we add to our faith. But I want to spend a couple minutes and remind you what we have. Because what we add to our faith, these characteristics, are based on what we have. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, that phrase is the hinge phrase. It's the key. It'd be wrong for me this morning to say, dig down deep, do your best, try hard to add all these characteristics. Some of you are going, I've tried that method, it doesn't work. I'm saying, before you add, remember what you have. We have his power. We have his promises. And get this, because this blows my mind, we are participants in the divine nature. That's one of the practical implications of Christ indwelling you, Christ residing in you. You have supernatural potential to be Christ-like. Spiritual growth isn't pie in the sky. It can be your reality. There's no limits. I was talking to Mark the other day. And Mark was lamenting the fact that he's not 6'4". I said to Mark, I said, well, I'm quite impressed that you ended up at 6'1". I said, take a look at me. I said, on a good day, I'm 5'9". I said, Mark, there's such a thing as being genetically limited. It's a hard thing to admit, but then I thought to myself the other day, what is our spiritual DNA? Are there limits? Can you sit here this morning and go, John, this is pie in the sky. This is you're leading us on. You're setting the bar really high, and there's just no way. Look at us. Take a look around. I mean, John, you can't be thinking that most of us have the potential to be Christ-like. I just want to remind you of your spiritual DNA. You are participants in the divine nature. If it was up to you, if it was up to me, no. Let's stop the message now. This is unreal. But we have supernatural potential in Christ. So, some growth models. To me, and I hope you don't think this is being kind of ambiguous or spiritually trite. The role of the Spirit is crucial. In fact, I would argue that show me any growth passage in the New Testament, and close by it is the work of the Holy Spirit. That passage, even in 2 Corinthians 3:18, interesting how that verse ends when it reminds us that He is the Lord, He is the Spirit. So it is very definite a case where we are talking about what the Spirit does. He leads us, He prompts us, He guides us. Oh, we can quench Him, we can stifle Him, but believe it when I say to you, you've got the Holy Spirit on your side. He is very committed to your growth, your development, your progress in the spirit, in the Christian experience. Another model or means, or maybe we could use the word tool, a resource or opportunity available to us, it's the role of Scripture. One of the things that I was impressed, some of you have read the Reveal research put out by Willow Creek Association as they've targeted this matter of spiritual growth, was how many people expressed a desire to grow deeper in their knowledge of Scripture. So Scripture. And then I put other spiritual practices because I see the role of prayer. There is the role of silence and solitude and meditation. I'm all open for spiritual disciplines that will help us as we strive to develop and grow in Christ. But the role of Scripture, I think of the very simple statement in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And in the context of 1 Peter 2, Peter is referring to Scripture. You need to be exposed to Scripture. You need to be here on a Sunday to hear preaching. You need to be opening your Bible, whether it's going through a devotional series. You need to be in a small group where there's opportunity to study Scripture. To me, it's very clear and very evident. One of the very best catalysts to spiritual development is exposure to Scripture and reflection on it. Show me a Christian who's not into the Word of God, who doesn't put priority on the Word of God, and I will show you a spiritual infant. The Bible is what it's about. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. You've heard it before. I wish I could spice it up, but the Bible is key. It's fun. But let me give you a little warning. This comes from an article I just read the other day by one of my favorite teachers, Bible teachers, John Ortberg. And as a Bible teacher, this is what he warns against. He's talking about a desire to go deep. But he says, too often deep is shorthand for give me more and more teaching venues where I can hear increased amounts of exegetical information packaged in a highly skillful presentation. Dazzle me with how some familiar Bible passage actually means something different from what everybody always thought it meant, because we found out that the root of a key word is similar to another root somewhere in the Minor Prophets. When we speak of being fed or going deep, we're often referring to information. But perhaps information is not the primary source of nourishment. Perhaps the primary source is the presence of God. Maybe we go deepest with God when we express love in the costliest ways. It may be that an undue equating of spiritual maturity with information reception is indicating a sickness, not a health, in our body. Wow. What do you do with that? It reminds me of Jesus with the Pharisees. And he compliments him. He says, you are very diligent in studying Scripture. You are like walking, talking Bible encyclopedias, but you missed the point. They haven't directed you to me. You haven't grown intimate with God. And my great concern is, yeah, we need deep teaching, but it needs to be teaching that transforms, not just informs. Amen? Teaching that changes, teaching that transforms life. And people like me and other teachers in our body, we need to work hard at that. Yes, we want to go deep. We want Christians who are well-fed, but we don't want big sponges that are walking around with all kinds of it. As I said, I don't want to offend anyone. I've met all kinds of Christians who know a lot, but when it comes to the crunch of life, display spiritual immaturity. Have you ever met people like that? And that's my concern. We need teaching, biblical teaching, absolutely. But the emphasis has got to be on the kind of biblical teaching that transforms life. The role of Scripture, and then this whole idea, as we indicated earlier, the role of a serving community. The idea that we talk about personal growth, but corporate growth is very important. This is one of my very favorite growth passages. To me, it's one of the key passages in all Scripture that I think is often overlooked these days when we think of spiritual growth. It says in Ephesians 4, so Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. For what reason? To equip his people for works of service. Now look at the progression here. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is growth. What does Paul say next? Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Here's such a wonderful statement. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Wow. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now look at what he says next. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need to untap what Paul is teaching there. He's saying that, yes, personal growth is important, but it's in the context of community. It's why when I began this series, I said, those who would say, yes, I'm growing and developing my spiritual life, and I'm enjoying life with Christ, but I'm not too fond or crazy about the church, as John Stott has said, that's a grotesque anomaly. Spiritual growth is in the context of community. And the emphasis on love, the emphasis of working with one another, serving one another. Me serving you is key to your spiritual development. But guess what? You have gifts. You have supernatural abilities that will enhance my spiritual growth. And it's in this wonderful context of love. So for me to say I'm all concerned about my spiritual growth, I could give two hoots about you, is fundamentally wrong. I'm not saying that I'm for one or the other, but I'm saying personal growth always has to be in the context of community. And I think we would be surprised the extent that our Lord looks and says it's about the growth of Byron Community Church that is fundamental and that matters. This next one I wish I didn't even mention, but again, I don't see a lot written these days about it, but I think it's very biblical. Now, very few of us would say, sign me up for this model. The role of suffering and trials. There's been times in my life where maybe in heaven I'll give James a bop. But it's how he begins his epistle. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? I mean, who goes, yes, a trial. Yes, a hardship. Look what he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be put mature and complete, not lacking anything. I've read whole books on spiritual growth that don't mention suffering and trials. Because let's face it, it's hard to sell to, if we have a consumer mentality to the Christian faith, how do we sell that? But you know what? I've been amazed the number of men and women I've talked to who've said, though I don't enjoy what I'm going through, though it's difficult, though I would never have signed up for it, in a mysterious way, God's using this trial, God's using this hardship to shape me and to mold me. Count it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. I won't ask for a show of hands. Any of you experiencing a trial? Any of you going through a hardship, even as I speak today? I know your situations. I know your circumstances. And I know how easy it is, because we see later in James that you can take that very trial, and if you let the enemy, he will use that very situation and circumstance for his purposes. He'll go, I want to use this to defeat you. I want to use this to get you. Satan goes, I'd love to keep you a spiritual infant. But the Lord says, that very situation and circumstance, I can use it to mold and shape you and build you. I've had so many people say to me, it's in my brokenness. It's in the hardships of life I experience great growth. Well, there's one final role, and I want to pick up on this one for a few minutes, and that is the role of seasoned mentors. Let's go back to Gordon MacDonald. At the start, referred to his article entitled Why So Many Spiritual Infants. Now, I'm going to read Gordon MacDonald. He is a seasoned veteran. He's a man I respect deeply. He knows what it is to go through hardships in life. Please do not be offended with what he says. There's a time, though, as a pastor, when I need to read a quote that is going to kind of hit us between the eyes. Here we go. MacDonald says, but we have arising, I dare say, a life-threatening problem in the modern church. Older people, above 50, let's say. That maybe is our first offense, okay? I won't ask for a show of hands, but those of us 50 and over, get ready. Older people, above 50, let's say, don't want to be tutors or mentors. Too busy. Too distracted. Too secretive, too afraid. So a younger generation of spiritual infants is really struggling because an older generation doesn't want to tell its stories, doesn't want to get involved. They prefer Christian cruises, Christian golf tournaments, and more Bible studies where information can be piled upon information. Forgive my generalizations, my edgy sarcasm, but I am prompted to let some of my thoughts hang out because I'm meeting too many infant Christians who tell me that they're looking for fathers and mothers in the faith to help them grow up, and they are not finding them. And many churches aren't cultivating them. Result? We could lose a large part of a new generation of Christians who couldn't go past spiritual infancy and end up going somewhere else. Wow. Howard Hendricks, a few years ago, best sermon I've ever heard, the Titus II Church, he says it's a church where the older men are training, mentoring, guiding the younger men, where the older women are guiding, training, and mentoring the younger women. I wish I could say this. Well, Gordon MacDonald is from the USA. That's just an American problem. Over the last month, I've had at least 3 conversations with younger men and women connected to Byron Community Church who are lamenting the fact that they cannot find a spiritual father or mother in the faith. Oh, you could leave today going, I don't agree with you, John, that's too harsh. All I'm appealing to, I'm not even saying let's start a mentoring program. What I am saying is invite a younger person out to lunch. Strike up a conversation with a younger person in the foyer. Some of you are doing it. I think all of us would admit maybe we can do more. I stand here today as a definite result of spiritual mentors and tutors. One of my primary tutors, mentors, was a fellow in Toronto who was a doctor. And all the negative stereotypes about doctors you might have, he had them all. He was very edgy, very crusty. If they give a course on bedside manners, I'm convinced this fellow failed. Okay? But for whatever reason, he took an interest in me. He'd invite me out to lunch. We had a lot of stuff not in common. He didn't like sports. He hated anything that was contemporary. But he took an interest in me. He was likely my harshest critic to my face. And he was fiercely loyal behind my back. Remember someone who decided to take issue with me, discovered the hard way. In fact, the person said to me, this person, John, is your spiritual Rottweiler. Love the guy. God's got a sense of humor. This guy, awkward, quite frankly, awkward socially. But when you're a young guy and somebody takes an interest in you, it means all the world. He convinced me that I could preach when I was ready to throw in the towel, when I felt that it was too difficult, too challenging. We've got some young men and young women at Byron Community Church. They need you. They need me. So let's just give you a final picture, and then I want the music team to come up with the closing song. That gives you the graphics of what we tried to present today. Christ-likeness, which means being Christ-centered, the resources we have, the Spirit, Scripture, being part of a serving community, even suffering and trials, spiritual practices, and yes, we need men and women who would be seasoned mentors. The team's coming up. My question to you, do you want to grow? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking for you to come to the front. I can't believe that you're sitting here this morning going, I'm quite content to be a spiritual dwarf. I'm quite content to live a life that falls far short of what God might expect. Men and women, brothers and sisters, let us grow and watch and see the difference it's going to make in this church and in this community for Christ. Amen? Let's stand and sing with the team, and then I'll have a final benediction. If you sang that song from your heart, that's our final prayer. I can't do better than that. Wayne, why don't you just play through the chorus, and as we're dismissing, as you're leaving, let this song ring out. Here I am, all of me. Hey, don't sing it if you don't mean it. That's making a mockery of our God. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you've arrived. In fact, maybe it's going, Lord, I've got a long way to go. But this morning, I've got hope. Through your word, I think it can be done. So let's sing it one more time, Wayne, and then we're dismissed.